All right, open up your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, that's going to be our study this evening. Not the entire chapter, but 23 verses of it. John chapter 5. Glad to see each one of you here this evening. I'm not sure what you come to the conclusion with, but those 23 verses show me very clearly what prejudice can do. As the Pharisees were so prejudiced that they didn't pay attention to the wonderful miracle that took place on healing that man of 38 years. So let's go on John chapter 5. If you look on your Bibles, I'm not sure which Bible you're using. I'm using the New King James Version. But in John chapter 5 and verse 1, it starts out, "And after this," that goes back, I believe, to the preceding chapter where the nobleman's son is healed. It says, "After this was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, the feast itself is not mentioned. Some of the things that you can draw a conclusion from is that, first of all, he went to Jerusalem. We know that there were three major feasts that the Jews would go to Jerusalem: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Most conclude that this feast was probably the feast of the Passover. But as we look at these first five verses, I hope you can see the chart up here. As we look at the first five verses, we can see how Jerusalem was. You can see that big square, that's the temple and the court. And if you look above the temple and the court, you have the Pool of Bethesda and the Sheep Gate. And that the both of those are spoken of in verses 2 and 3. So you have this taking place. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and that area. And it's at that point, that pool, is where he's going to heal that man. So as we'll get into the questions in about 15, 20 minutes, let's look at a few more things there. As we look at this pool that we talk about, let's go ahead. Mary, do you want to read that for me on the chart there?
Recently, archaeologists discoveries have again confirmed the biblical account that there were five porches and the fifth one divided the rectangular pool into two separate compartments. Josephus wrote about the pool of the sheep market.
And I just told you where I got it from, the BibleHistory.com. All right, now if we talk about this, who were on these five different porches? Here you have this Pool of Bethesda. Actually, it was a two-pool situation, according to what history has. Who was there?
The lame and the pool of sick.
The lame, the blind, the sick, as they're waiting for the waters to tremble so that supposedly they can go in there, or the first one in there is going to be healed and comes out. Now, we don't know for sure if it's an actual healing or if that was a tradition that they believed at that time. We're going to see why we've come to that conclusion. But regardless, the focus is not that the water's bubbling up. The fact of the matter is that Jesus actually did heal a man who had been there for a lengthy period of time. As we talk about that, let's read John 5, 3, 4, and 5. John chapter 5. Cindy, do you want to read either from your Bible or up there? Either way. Okay, so that's the New King James, that's the King James, and that's some of the other versions who read it that way. However, if you have some of the different versions, Wilson, I'm going to have you read all three of those, the three different versions.
"And these porticos lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, limping, or paralyzed. Now a man was there who had been ill for 38 years.
That's the okay.
ESV. And these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. NIV, here a great number of disabled. one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years.
Okay, what are we noticing here, different from the New King James Version? Yeah, there's a verse missing. Actually, a verse and a half is missing. And you ask the question, why? Well, Dan King in his commentary states this. Susan, can you see that?
I think so.
If not, I'll get. Okay. Okay, so, those are the differences we have on this. That's why we're not going to spend a lot of time on the others getting down in the pool first, because it's inconsistent whether it was in the original manuscripts, if it was or was not. Second of all, had someone through that psychosomatic or something happened? Perhaps. I don't know. I wasn't there. But the focus is not that. The focus is it's given us the scenario as Jesus walks into the sheep gate and sees this pool, and sees all these people surrounding this pool throughout day after day after day, and it's at that time that this man is going to be healed. Now, I'm going to give you time to talk in a minute if you want to bring some other things up, but let's move on some of these charts. Look at John chapter 5 in your Bible, John chapter 5 and verse 9. John chapter 5 and verse 9, and there we have, immediately the man was made well, and took up his bed. And our key is immediately. Now we learn a little bit later, this man didn't even know who it was healing him, because when he's questioned by the Pharisees, he did not know his name. But the thing is, the miracle takes place. So if we follow John's account, how many miracles have been set forth in the book of John? If we just look at John's account right now, what was the first?
Water to wine.
Water to wine at Cana, chapter 2. What was the second?
The nobleman's son,
number two. I'm talking to you, okay, and then the third one would be this miracle right here. Now, when we look at this, it's interesting because it points out, as you look on the overhead, that the day was the Sabbath. I truly believe Jesus did this purposely to deal with the Pharisees, because there's more than one occasion that he heals people on the Sabbath. In fact, I've listed some for you. If you look up on the chart, you can see that on the healing of the Sabbath, the demon-possessed man, if you want to write these down, we're not going to go to them, the demon-possessed man was healed on the Sabbath, Mark chapter 1. Peter's mother-in-law was healed on the Sabbath, also Mark chapter 1. The man with the withered hand was healed on the Sabbath, that's Mark chapter 3. The woman who had an infirmity for 38 years was healed on the Sabbath, Luke chapter 13, 10 through 17. The man who had dropsy was healed on the Sabbath, Luke 14, 1 through 6. The man who was born blind, we're going to see that later, in John chapter 9, was healed on the Sabbath. And of course, the one we're studying this evening, the invalid man of 38 years was healed on the Sabbath. And I believe what Jesus is doing is putting the Pharisees in a box, because they had made additional stipulations on the Sabbath that their traditions became law, and therefore he's pointing out. He's not suggesting people to break the Sabbath. He's just showing on how far they went from the actual teaching as to the Sabbath. And we'll get into that in just a moment. Then in John chapter 5 and verse 10, the Jews asked the man who was cured, is it the Sabbath, it is not lawful for you to carry your bed. I want you to think for a moment. How long was this man in infirmity?
38 years.
Do they even think about that?
No.
This is how strong prejudice can be.
Here's a notable miracle. 38 years this man had the infirmity, and he's walking with his bed. They're not concerned, hey, this man has been healed. Do you think this man would have been somewhat known being in the infirmity of 30 years? Do you think that was his first day at that pool?
No.
No.
But you see, now the point is, and I got to be careful I don't go off into a tangent. The point is, it shows me very clearly what a prejudiced mind can do to an individual. That they can't see clearly, because it's a clear miracle. And that's not even on their mind. What's on their mind is, hey, you have violated the law. Really, they violated the tradition of the law. Now, you say, well, how does that apply today? When you go to try to teach others, sometimes people unknowingly, and by the way, these Pharisees, were they religious or not religious?
Religious.
Very religious. When you deal with people, especially religious people, perhaps, without them even realizing it, they may have a prejudiced mind. You have to watch out that you don't have a prejudiced mind. Again, real quickly, when I grew up as a Lutheran, and if there's any Lutherans here, I'm not trying to make fun of you, but when I grew up as a Lutheran, there was no doubt in my mind, not a single doubt in my mind, that God teaches that small infants were to be sprinkled, and that was baptism. And one of the passages that we would use was Lydia's household. That you have said, why do you have them baptized? Well, don't you think Lydia had children? First of all, that's a misuse of that passage. But now you think about this. If people, something like that, that's all they've been taught year after year after year after year after year, what are they going to conclude? That's how it is. So when someone goes to try to teach them something other than that, now they're not going to listen to it. In fact, when we obeyed the gospel, my wife and I obeyed the gospel, we were questioned by someone, well, Chuck, why were you baptized again? Weren't you baptized? And I said, that's not biblical baptism. Though I thought it was for many years of my life. Now, that's not the same as this, but I'm just showing you, when you sit down and study with somebody, especially other religious people, you're going to have to deal with prejudices. Not that they've determined I'm going to be prejudiced, but that's the only thing they've known. And we could go on to many different tangents. The concept of premillennialism, totally foreign to the Word of God. But if you've been bombarded year after year after year with those charts and you know anything, nothing different, you're going to accept that and look for things that aren't there. These Pharisees accepted their traditions as law, and here this man, Jesus, is coming and an upheaval to all the things that they were doing. That's another lesson we learn as we look at this. Let's go on. Let's go to page number 34 in our workbook. I'm sorry you don't have a workbook in the back. There's some visitors here. We don't have any extra workbook they can borrow, do we?
I gave them the one we
had. Oh, they got one? Okay. Okay, so they have one workbook. So y'all just crowd around and read. I'm sorry. Page 34. Casey, I want you to read that section under verses 10 through 12, please.
The Jews demonstrate their unwillingness to accept Jesus regardless of what he may do or say. Rather than rejoicing that the afflicted man was healed, they criticized Jesus for telling the man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. Actually, Jesus did not break the Sabbath law, and he later showed how inconsistent the Jews were by so accusing him. The Sabbath laws were specific. And with proper preparation, the kind of work which was forbidden could be avoided on that day. However, the Sabbath was made for man, and there were exceptions in the application of its regulations.
All right. Now, we're going to talk more about some of those passages in just a moment. But I like what he said there. They missed the boat on the idea of the Sabbath and God's mercy. But when we go down further, again, Daniel King and his commentary and truth commentaries. Wilson, you want to read that for me, please?
Those who saw him transporting his pallet interpreted passages like Jeremiah 17:21, Nehemiah 13:19, etc. very strictly. The Mishnah provides a list of 39 works forbidden on the Sabbath day. It is not lawful may be understood to mean our Pharisaic tradition does not permit you to do so. You so to do. As elsewhere, however, they had come to equate their interpretations and traditions with the very law of God.
Now the Mishnah, if you go on and looked up the word Mishnah, the Mishnah, one definition is, it was the first major written collection of Jewish oral traditions known as the Oral Torah. Now, the Torah was the first five books of the Old Testament, but then they had this Mishnah. These were the things added to these. So what they would go is they'd go Jeremiah, and they would say, well, now you're working because you're carrying your bed. Well, why was he carrying his bed? Is he working?
No.
No, he just was healed. And guess what? He's not going to leave there. He's not going to leave his bed there. So he's not carrying his bed. He's not doing work. By the mercy of God, the miracle of Jesus, he's healed, and he's bringing his bed. They're more concerned about carrying the bed, and they say, okay, that's a violation of the law. And then later on, let's go to John 7, and John chapter 7. Jesus shows their hypocrisy on this. In fact, on more than once, he shows their hypocrisy on this. On another occasion, he said, if you had a camel to go in a ditch, and it was the Sabbath, what would you do? You'd pull it up. Is that work? Or is that mercy because your animal, your beast of burden, is now in trouble? Well, here's this man who had this infirmity for 38 years. Oh, no, I can't do this because it's a Sabbath. You see how they change things around? So we have to look at that. All right, as we look at John chapter 7, verses 21. Tyler, you want to read 21 through 24 for me, please?
Jesus answered them, I did one more, but you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was for Moses, but for the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man is circumcision, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made him hold a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment.
All right, and this is going back to the miracle we're studying about this evening in chapter 5. But it's interesting, he said, not Moses, but the fathers. He's going back to the time of Abraham when the circumcision was actually given. But then you had that if you were, the child was 8 days old on the Sabbath, what would they do? They'd circumcise him because you were to circumcise the male child on the eighth day. And he said, you're getting things all out of place. And of course, the Pharisees, after they heard that, said, you're right, Lord, we're going to start following you. Is that what they said? No. Be careful. Even in the Lord's church, we have to be careful. We don't have a prejudiced mind. Make sure we take all the facts together. It's so clear here. And then it doesn't stop here. I love these 23 verses. I'm glad I didn't have as many verses as Wilson did last week. Because as we go on, now he really offends them. He really puts the nail in their brain. And that is the idea, he calls himself the Son of God. In John 5:17, he states, but Jesus answered them, my Father hath been working until now, and I have been working. John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath. Now remember, literally, he did not break the Sabbath. They didn't understand the Sabbath. Jesus was not a lawbreaker. In fact, he was over the Sabbath. So he could actually do what he wants because he's over the Sabbath. But the point is, he goes on to state, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They understood that's true. What they're saying, you know, what they're concluding here is true. The trouble is they didn't accept it. Now, Jesus, in the book of John, identifies himself not as a son of God, but the Son of God, showing his relationship with the Father. Let's look at a few other passages. In John chapter 5 and verse 25, same thing. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of who? The Son of God. Again, they knew, hey, you're identifying yourself with God. You're putting up equal, you're putting into the category of deity as he is. Oh, and by the way, didn't John do that in John chapter 1, first 18 verses? Yeah. Again, let's look at another passage in John chapter 10 and verse 36. Again, we have, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God. Does Jesus shy away from the title, I am the Son of God? He doesn't try to hide it. He's trying to let them know he is now deity that has been manifest in the flesh. And of course, that is just overwhelming to them. And then the third passage in John 11:4, this is the time when Lazarus, he's going to stay away until Lazarus actually dies. But before that all transpires, in the very early part of the chapter, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, now he stayed away till Lazarus died, but he goes on, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that, who? The Son of God might be glorified. And again, this is Jesus speaking. So again, he's identified himself that he is indeed the Son of God. He's did that before with the Samaritan, as we learned last week from Wilson. He told her clearly who he was. There was no doubt about that. And that really upset the Jews, the Pharisees, the leadership. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. Why? Because he made himself the Son of God. Did he make himself the Son of God? Yes. Is he the Son of God?
Yes.
Well, if he is, why did they accept him? Prejudice. Prejudice. Again, little illustration. No illustration. We're running out of time. I'll pass up that illustration. And John chapter 20 and verse 31, as we come to the close of the book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the what? Son of God. You see, if Jesus is just a prophet, no need following him. If Jesus is just a good man, no need following him. But he's not just a prophet. He's not just a good man. He's not an angel. He's the Son of God. Deity that came in the flesh to die for our sins. Now, the more I study this, think about if you lived in the first century that you actually could have touched him. He was right there. And he did those miracles. I can't believe how our minds can be so closed, but they are. They get closed because we accept the doctrines and traditions of men over the doctrine of Christ, which is in the New Testament. Let's go on. We've got to cover this. I've got to go into questions pretty soon. Then he goes on and tells the Pharisees and those who could hear, for the Father judges no one, but hath committed what? All judgment to the Son. Now let's look at some passages. Okay, Romans 2:16, Mary, you do that one. Acts 17:30-31, Cindy, you do that one. Casey, you do 2 Corinthians 5:9-11. And Glenda, you do John 12:48. Okay, I'll give you a second to get there. Committed all judgment to the Son. All right, Romans 2:16. Go ahead, Mary.
In the days when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Okay, well, who's going to be judged? By Jesus Christ, by his gospel. Okay, go to the second one, Cindy, Acts 17:30-31.
In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead.
So, though we don't have the name, do we know who it is? Mm-hmm. Yeah, the man who was risen from the dead. And who's that?
Jesus.
Okay. Let's go to the third one, Casey.
Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are all well known to God, and I also trust are well known in their consciences.
Okay, notice, knowing the what of the Lord? Terror of the Lord. You ever hear people talk about that? In fact, when you ask most religious people, how are they going to be judged? What do you think some answers are?
By their works.
By the works. Few will say that. What else?
Their
going to be judged. They misused Romans 4 and 5. I'm going to be judged by the life of Christ. Now, thank goodness for the life of Christ, but you're misusing Romans to do that. In other words, what they're saying is when I go to the judgment, God's not going to look at me. He's going to look at Christ's life. No. We got Christ's life that gives us the blood. But we're going to be held, 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to be held accountable by what? By what we do. Now, by the grace of God and by Christ's life, we have redemption for our sins. That's a whole different study. But we're not going to be judged by his life. Years ago, you might not have heard of Brenton Wilson. You had the discussion amongst brethren, the imputed righteousness of Christ. And I think brethren went haywire on some of that. We've got to do our part. I'm still saved by grace. But people are trying to go to the fine-tooth comb to say, this has to be exactly this. Well, then you might as well throw grace out on the one side. On the other side, I'm not going to say that I work perfectly, that God owes it to me, because I need this grace. So to what degree does it happen? I'll leave that in God's hands. But I'm going to be judged by what I do. That's why he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. All right, let's go to John 12:48. Who do I have to do 12:48? Okay, Glenda, go ahead. Okay. Now, let me ask you before we go on real quickly. Has anything changed? No. Now, when we tried to do a survey in Rice Lake, Wisconsin, we asked about how are you going to be judged? You know what the major answer that we received? Keeping the Ten Commandments. That was the major, as long as I keep the Ten Commandments. And by the way, most of those people didn't even keep the Ten Commandments, because if they were worshiping on Sunday and not Saturday, they're missing a commandment. Are they sincere? Yes, I'm not doubting their sincerity. We're not going to be judged by that. We're going to be judged by what we do with our life, if we're going to obey Christ or not. And basically, he's saying, okay, you're challenging me. You're judging me that I have violated the Sabbath. He's just saying, basically, this is Chuck's paraphrase. I'm going to make you aware the Father has given me all judgment. You're judging me, and bottom line, I'm going to be judging you based upon what you do with my word. Now, they don't get it here, but they will get it down the road, hopefully. Now, open up your Bibles if you're not there, and John chapter 5, and look at verse 23, and then we'll go into the questions. John chapter 5 and verse 23. There it tells us here, I like this in the New King James, that all should honor the Son. Stop here. Were the Pharisees honoring the Son? No. But here's what Jesus said, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, did the Pharisees think they were honoring the Father? They thought they were honoring the Father. But here's what Jesus tells them. He goes on to state, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent them. Ouch. Do you think they understood what he's talking about here? And they're out to kill him. They want to get rid of this guy. He's trouble. But he's just showing them, trying to show them to wake up. They were not literally blind. They were spiritually blind because they caught up in their traditions. The law itself was good. There's nothing wrong with the law. But they went beyond the law, and they're missing that the Old Testament prophets talking about the coming of Messiah, it's not making sense to them because they've got the wrong decisions. All right. Yes.
Chapter 5, verse 19, 20. I think it's really good.
Why don't you read that for us?
It says, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, he thinks the Son also does in a like manner. For the Father loves his Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel.
And my understanding of the greater works is not only he's going to raise the dead like he raises Lazarus, but spiritually speaking, we're going to get to go to heaven. I think ultimately that's what we're talking about here. But I don't have time to go in that. So Let's look at the question. Good point. I'm glad you brought that up.
And judgment.
And judgment. And that's the point. Remember. So when the Jews accused him that he's blaspheming because he makes himself the Son of God, he's not blaspheming, but they've made a true statement. He is the Son of God. That's a true statement, though they didn't want to accept that. All right, let's look at the question. So let's go on our workbooks. And I'm two chapters ahead of myself, so let's get back to where we need to be. Okay, and I have one chapter ahead of myself. Here we go. Question number one, page number 35. What kind of people lay at the pool of Bethesda? Bethesda. Okay, sick, blind, lame, paralyzed. And that was because, not because Jesus walked there every day, because you had the water bubbling. And there's a lot of studies and discussion about how that is, and we're not going to spend time with that tonight. But they are there at a regular basis. Why were they at the pool? To be healed. How many were healed, supposedly, at each time? I don't think anybody was, in my opinion, but the first one in there seemingly was, and of course, this lame man of 38 years, when Jesus talks to him, what's his problem? He can't get there. If you're the first one, first of all, you know what's going to happen. And if you're not the first one there, you didn't have four friends like the one who carried the one down from the roof. So, again, question number three. How long did this man have this infirmity? Verse 5, 38 years. Okay, 38 years. That is a long time. How many of us have infirmities? Some of you. Some of you don't. That's good. Have you had it for 38 years? It's a long time.
I've not been long enough.
38 years. Did he have any idea what was going to happen when Jesus came his way?
No.
Jesus wanted to see if he's still wanting to be healed. But by the way, no faith is involved because this guy doesn't even know who Jesus is. And he's healed immediately. Yes, Ron?
Jesus knew his problem.
Yeah, Jesus knew his problem because he's the Son of God. He knew man. I mean, Jesus could do and did heal whom he wanted to. In fact, John said that if everything was written of all his healings, there'd be a lot more that are not in these books. All right, let's go to the next question. Question number four. What did the Jews say to the man that was cured? Yeah, basically, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your... Not, hey, we're happy for you. You've been healed. No, that's not it. Wait a minute. You're breaking one of our laws. And he wasn't breaking one of their laws. He wasn't working. Give you another illustration of that. In the New Testament, when you had talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he said, pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Well, the reason he prayed that it's not on the Sabbath, because there might be some zealous Jew who thinks you're traveling too far, and they start taking up stones and trying to stone you. So you had all these traditions, the washing of your hands. Remember how the Jews put a big deal on how to wash your hands? It's not against washing your hands, but all the stipulations that they added. And then, of course, the one where Jesus rebukes them on Corbin, that I don't have to help mom and dad because I've dedicated my money to the Lord. So that releases me from a biblical responsibility to do their tradition. So again, showing how tradition, oh, by the way, I'm saying all that to say this. Traditions overrank the truth. What do you think happens today? Traditions. I've seen people more zealous for their tradition than just simply open up the Bible and see what the Bible has to say. Ron, you had your hand up.
Yeah, in Luke 14:5 it says, which one of you will have a son or not fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out because it won't stop it?
Yeah. You can see their inconsistencies. There are inconsistencies on that. All right, let's look at the next question. Question number five. What did Jesus tell the man in the temple?
Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you.
Okay, now that's interesting. We could spend a lot of time on that one. We don't have a lot of time, but we could. something worse could happen to you. Being with an infirmity for 38 years, is that pretty bad? That's pretty bad. But something worse could happen to you. You could end up going back into sin and dying in your sin, and you're going to be forever lost. Now, this man doesn't understand that, but that's, you know, no matter how bad you get, how bad something happens to you, you still ultimately have a good if you're a faithful child of God. You don't know what bad is. I don't know what bad is until the Lord will say, depart from me. I never knew you. That's bad. Because at that point in time, there's no more help anymore. But as human beings, do we think of that? No. But as Christians, should we think of that?
Yeah.
In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, set your mind on what?
Things above.
Things above. Not on things of the earth. Oh, and you look at Colossians 3:1. It doesn't give an age limit there. It doesn't say when you're 65, 70, start thinking about things above. Does it say that? I should always be reminded about things above. Whatever bad could happen to me now is it could indeed be bad, but it's not as bad as being forever separated from the Lord. And see, we're separated from the Lord if we go live a life of sin. That's how I understand it. You've been healed, you've been cured, you're excited. Watch how you live. That's my quick solution on that situation. All right, let's look at the next question. Question 6. How did the Jews respond to the Jesus because he did this miracle?
Verse
16. They want to put him to death. Well, why didn't they just right then and there go and kill him? Okay, he left. First of all, God wouldn't have allowed it because his plan is not finished yet. But second of all, they're fearful of people. Jesus, you get a large following of people at this time. And so they're in a quandary as to what to do. In fact, when they do kill him, it's all falsehoods that put him to death. All right, let's look at question number 7. Why did the Jews sought more to kill him? Now, they wanted to kill him, but why did they sought more to kill him? Yeah, verse 18. He made himself equal with the Father by calling himself the Son of God. And by the way, they were right. He did make himself equal. That's a true statement. They should have accepted it, but they rejected it. They wanted to kill him all the more. What works did Jesus say the Son doeth?
The will of God.
The works of the Father. 19 through 21. So here's the point. Okay, let's logically look at this. So he's talking to this audience. You're accusing me of the works I'm doing. I'm the Son of God. I'm doing the works of the Father. So if you're accusing me, verse 23, who are you accusing?
My Father.
The Father. The Father. But they're not getting it. It's just like a person when you show them God's word, and I've had this happen. I don't care how many verses you show me, verbatim. I don't care how many verses you show me, I'm not changing. I'm sure Wilson, I'm sure Brent's heard that. You know what I do then? I said, well, I've appreciated the time we've studied, but no need to go on. No need to go. Now, if you change your mind, I'll come back and study with you. But if you conclude, no matter what is being shown to you, you're not going to change, you kind of just like the Pharisee.
Robert Hartmeyer always had a good saying, and you need to have an open Bible with an open mind.
And that's true as you teach others, but I want to also add, that's true for you and I. God has not given me, he has not given you a shot of immunity. I have to always examine myself to see if I'm following the doctrine of Christ. Now, I'm glad I'm a member of the Lord's church, which we identify as the Church of Christ meets here. I'm grateful for that. But I don't look to a group of men to give me approval. I look to God's word to make sure I get the approval. Because there are churches of Christ that are teaching things that are not correct. And therefore, I've got to be careful I don't slip into the same category. That's why... Yes,
You have to have an open mind, but that's for the person you teach, and that's for you also and for me. Okay, question 9. Get done with these true up to the true or false. What has the Father committed to the Son? All judgment, verse 22. Question 10. How can one not give honor to the Father? By not honoring the Son, verse 23. Okay, real quickly, the true and false. What do you have for the first one?
True.
That's chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Number 2.
False.
This man did not know who taught him or who healed him until later when Jesus saw him in the temple. That's verse 13. What about number 3?
False.
Judgment will be done not personally by the Father. He's committed all judgment to whom? The Son. Okay. Question number 4. That's true. He did make himself equal with God when he called himself the Son of God. That's true. And that's found in verses 17 and 18. Question number 5. Can one honor the Father even though rejecting the Christ?
False.
And I'm out of time, so the last thing on the research, I used John chapter 8, verses 57 through 59. And I also used John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. Thank you very much.